All right, here we are to number 43. And our subject is still in the enemy within, which is currently our sin nature. So you can gather it probably has something to do with the sin nature, which is always can be fun and interesting to talk about, depending on how you look at it. But anyways, we've seen quite a few things. Of course, there's always more to talk about in the Word of God. So we will, I think we're, like I said, towards the end of this, and we'll finish it up here, not too much farther, but getting towards the end. That's all I can say. So with that being said, we like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a blessing that we love to take advantage of because it allows us to learn, grow spiritually, glorify God, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, all the good stuff that God wants us to do and that we should desire to do. So sin is what takes those grace gifts away from us, and it does it very quickly. And so God gives us the opportunity to confess and be forgiven and cleansed and move on. So let's go ahead and take a minute and we will do that and we'll get going here. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have as a congregation to study your word, to learn just more about you. We know that you've provided the word in its completed form to us, and we're grateful to be living in this time in which we can have the full realm of truth to be able to live by it and stand in it. And we just thank you for all the wonderful grace gifts that you continually provide us each and every day. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to our study, and, you know, talking about the sin nature can be it's a pretty broad subject, right? You know that. There's a lot of, if you think about the sin, this is a big subject. There it goes. And before I move away from this subject, what I wanted to do was talk about another topic, which is in the category or the sin that the tongue produces, called our speech, our communication, our words. And you know, this is kind of one of those areas that it hits close to home because it's kind of like the patterns of the lust that we looked at earlier. And this is one of those ones that we deal with every day. We talk to people. We deal with people. Some of us talk to ourselves. But we do a lot of talking, right? We talk. We use our tongue to speak. And so it plays a critical role in our lives, in the world in which we live, and in, you know, just day-to-day interaction, right? So, and it has a critical role. And I just wanted to read this to you because it kind of, it brings out, you know, God's design, how he designed the tongue and what its use is and purpose. This is from speechtherapy.com. It says, by coordinating your tongue's movement with your lips and teeth, you're able to produce sounds which can be made into speech. The tongue is able to produce speech at a high rate due to its speed and agility. It can produce over 90 words per minute. Your tongue is essential for speaking by producing sounds. This is possible due to its mobility and ability to make complex movements in relation to other parts of your mouth. So, you know, God has created some awesome things. When you think about how the tongue works and how it produces things that are intelligible that come out of us, it's pretty amazing. And the movements that it has to make, if you ever look into that, it's it's mind-boggling to think that the tongue has so many different movements for each letter, for each word, for all these things that we somehow remember, God has allowed us to remember, so we can speak, at least most of the time, right? Sometimes we forget, but I just wanted to bring that out because it is not only amazing, but it also is one of those double-edged swords like any other part of the body. You can use it for good, and you can use it for bad, right? It's just like any other thing that we've talked about. And the sins of the tongue are actually three out of the seven sins that the Lord hates. I found this verse, you've probably seen it, Proverbs 6:16. Let me just read it really quickly. It says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. It says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So I underlined the three here that involve speaking, that involve the mouth, the tongue, right? So, and what I thought was interesting about this is lying is actually technically in all three of these, but you can really see it in two of them. You can see there's the lying tongue and then a false witness who utters lies. So you can see the tongue is used for, obviously, purposes that are not in accordance with God's word, not in accordance with His plan. And we can see that, or accordance with His will, I should say. And we can see that here. These are sins that He absolutely hates. In fact, it says, six of these things He hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. So He doesn't look very good at them, right? They're not something that He treats lightly. And so if He feels this way about them, I thought, well, maybe we should talk about it. Because if, you know, we want to know what God desires, we want to know what He likes, we want to know what He doesn't like, because that is the Christian way of life, knowing what God wants and what He doesn't want. Isn't that what the Christian life boils down to in a nutshell? It is. And when we don't know that, we're somewhat detached from Him in that relationship when it comes to intimacy, right? Getting to know our God and Savior behind the pages of Scripture as He desires us to do. And another reason I wanted to talk about this subject is due to the great damage it causes. It has the potential to cause. We know that our speech is also used to do a lot of beneficial things, to give a lot of advantage, benefits, but at the same time, it's also used to create a lot of damage, destruction, negative things to people and towards people, and just the things that the Scripture brings out. We'll see tonight that, you know, we want to stay away from those as far as, at least as far as we can, right? Because they not only cause problems to other people, but to us personally. And that's a big, big deal. So I think the best set of verses to initially go to here is James 3:1. And you know, the James passage is about talking about the tongue and how powerful it is and what it's capable of. But, you know, I never get tired of reading these because there seems to be something new in them every time I do. So this is James 3:1, and I have it up here. It says this. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, this is the introductory verse here to chapter 3, and he gets into the speaking part, the communication part, and the importance of the tongue right after this. But he starts here. And I thought this was interesting because obviously a teacher has to speak, right? A teacher has to talk. And one of the problems here, remember, these are believers. These are believers, right? In the book of James. And he's speaking to Jewish Christians who apparently there was a lot of them who were wanting to teach. So what he's doing is he's starting off by issuing a command to the congregation to pretty much warn them to not have a desire to teach for this reason. Apparently there were, like I said, quite a few people who desired this, but their desire wasn't rooted in what being a teacher is all about. And that's what James is trying to, I guess you could say, deal with right here. He's trying to point out the fact that these people wanted to do something, but it wasn't in accordance with the correct motivation to do so. So this, he's trying to basically, I would say, help them, assist them in showing them, hey guys, it's not all what you think it may be. It's actually something different, right? And also we know from many other passages that it's a great responsibility. It's not just teaching, but remember what the book of James is about. It's about practicing what you preach. That's exactly what the book of James is about, right? It is. It's about the believers they were hearing, but they weren't doing. Remember that? Faith without works is dead. That's what the book of James is mostly about. Well, apparently these same people were wanting to teach, and he's pointing out the fact that, hey guys, there is not only a great responsibility, but there is a stricter judgment on you if you decide to do this, because you're essentially not practicing what you're going to be teaching. And oh great, right? Here we go. Now we've got a bigger problem, that the judgment of God is coming on us when we thought whatever we were getting into was something completely different. So I take this as a blessing that James is saying this. And I think a lot of Christians know this. I knew this beforehand going into it, and that's why I didn't want to become a teacher. Because when you think about the great responsibility behind that, it's very daunting. At least it was to me. And what I learned about a pastor teacher, of course, God has a way, a gracious way with us, and shows us a lot of things that, you know, we didn't think we could know or go in such directions in our life. But this is where the book of James is. And we know also from the book of James that these believers were constantly being defeated by temptation. That's what the book of James is about. They were constantly being defeated by temptation. They weren't living in accordance with the Word of God. So he's trying to get them to inspect their personal lives, right? Their personal lives. So all that to say, and not to mention, they were also lacking in a couple other things. Their patience was lacking. Their patience was lacking. They didn't have a lot of faith. And they also were lacking in their prayer life. They were lacking in their prayer life, which are two essential or three essential things that you must have if you're ever going to do anything in ministry. I'm not even talking about teaching, right? Let's just talk about in ministry in general, living. Your faith has to be connected to some type of content. Otherwise, you're sort of aimlessly walking around and not setting an example that a Christian should be setting on a day-to-day basis. Remember the book of James emphasizes people who are hearing and not doing. And I think that helps us understand this specific verse here. But many people try to use that as a scare tactic into, you know, trying to scare someone in that they can lose their salvation. If you're not doing, you never were saved. But that has nothing to do with what James is talking about, as you well know by at this point. But these were genuine believers who were hearing. They were hearing. But they weren't making the applications that they needed to be able to set the example, or to be able to allow God to use them in whatever capacity they desired to be used. That's a big part. We all have a desire to do something, right? If you're not capable to do that, there has to be a connection made between the capability and your desire together. If those aren't there, God has to get you there. And in order to get us there, He has to do it through spiritual growth. That's the way we gain and build the capacity to fulfill whatever God desires that we do. Right? Isn't that what it's all about? God is meeting us with His service in our desires and abilities and functions in ministry. And so, all that to say is that's a growth process. That is not something that we roll out of bed and say, oh, you know, here we go. Let's go ahead and go do this. But this is how I feel that there was people in the congregation, maybe in the church, that were kind of maybe looking at a certain position as something other than what it was, and we do that, don't we? When we look at something, we see nothing but the good. We see things that maybe we shouldn't be focusing on. We see things that we never obviously bring up the bad, the negative. We always somehow think about the positive, which we should. As believers, we should be more in tune with reality, which is what James is bringing up. Hey, the reality is you're going to be under a stricter judgment for... If you want to do this, you're going to be under a stricter judgment. Okay, do you still want to do it, right? That's basically what he's saying. Because I guarantee you they had not thought about the negative aspect of what they were desiring. And it makes sense, right? If you're going to teach the Word of God and you're not going to set the example, or at least attempt to set the example, I'm not going to say I'm perfectly setting the example by any means. Everybody knows I'm a human being. But if you're not giving it your best shot, I would say watch out. That is a very dangerous place to be, right? And I'm referring to all facets of your life. Because if you're not applying the Word of God, yet you're teaching it, I mean, what is that saying? I'm talking about me and between me and God. Well, it doesn't look very good, and it's not very respectful, to say the least. I would say there would be obviously a wrong motivation somewhere there. If I was teaching and not attempting to practice what I teach, what's the true motivation to teach at that point? There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect there, right? And that's just one instance that would actually indicate that wrong motivation. But and then on top of that, they were wanting to be in positions where these things were absolutely critical. So you can imagine their view of what a teacher was very superficial. It wasn't coming from a perspective of service and sacrifice, as many times we don't. Sometimes we don't beforehand. I think God prepares us to see that, though. You're going to sacrifice in anything you do for God. Let's go ahead and make that clear. You're going to sacrifice in any ministry, in anything you do for God. I know everybody's looking for the easy job, right? The one where you can sit and you know what? God has those too, right? He realizes ability, age, mobility, all these things come into play. And those jobs that we think are easy are sometimes more challenging than the ones that we think are going to be challenging. So be very careful about what you think or speculate. But you can see here, they were viewing a certain position by maybe its status, its image. You see what I mean? The position maybe, and not from all those things are wrong motivation. Not from the other point of accountability or maybe work ethic or maybe ultimately sacrificing your life for the sake of other people. Isn't that why we're here? Every one of us, not just me, you too, as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're here to serve the Lord on behalf of other people. That's the service. The service is to other people. If you were serving the Lord without people, I mean, where's the service? right? Where's the service? Well, you say, well, I was in fellowship. Okay, fair enough. But God gave you a gift to use. He gave you a gift to use, right? So that gift is going to be used. Doesn't have to be many people. It could be one person. But he's going to give it to you for a reason, to be able to use it in that capacity. So anyways, that's the kind of what's happening here. And when you're thinking about what God wants to do with you and through you, don't ever leave out the fact that nothing is easy and it all carries a responsibility to grow up spiritually with the service. Guarantee you they were not thinking that. Application is huge in service. It absolutely is. And that's why, and you know, we never do that 100%. We never do that perfectly, but we can do it. And that's the main point. You have to make an effort in application if you're going to serve the Lord. At least in a role or a capacity or in your gift, your function that He desires you to serve. You've got to be able to do that. And that's why James is calling out the fact that any teacher must be prepared to teach, right? Not only mentally, but spiritually. Otherwise, how can you expect to execute the duties that the position brings with it? We can't. We just have to be prepared. And I'm not saying we're responsible for the preparation. God prepares us. God is the one who gives us what we need to be in whatever position, wherever you find yourself, whatever capacity, whatever role, whatever job. And by the way, that's where a lot of gifts are actually used, in a job setting. Wherever you find yourself, in whatever role, whatever location, that's where the job is going to get used, or where the gift is going to get used. It's funny, we always want to imagine something else, right? Where can I use it outside of where I currently am? And of course, all these things are tied to what we say. Speech. You see how important speech is when it comes to your gift? I mean, you have to talk. Not all the time, but most of the time, you have to talk. So let's move to the next verse. I just wanted to get that started, but this next part will get into what you say. It says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So, interesting verse. It's actually pointing out a few things here, right? The first thing it's pointing out is what we say is connected to what we think. That's exactly what he's tying together here. What we say, how we say it, the content of the message, all those things are tied to the inner workings of what you're really thinking. In other words, your soul. That's kind of, you know, insight, a little peek into the soul, what you're saying, and how you think. So this is really, what you say is really connected to how you live in a certain, you know, to a certain extent. It's an insight into your life, depending on how much someone hears. I mean, you never know, right? Depending on how much they know you, how much they hear you, what you say, the content, how you say it. So the analogy in this verse of being able to control what you say is being compared to a horse being controlled by a bit and a bridle. That's the analogy in the verse, which is an interesting analogy here, because bridles and bits and horses have been used for thousands of years, because they're very effective. They've been used actually before steel was created. they found bone and horn and for the bit and parts of the bridle, leather and all these things still intact before they were using steel and making things out of steel. So it's pretty amazing to think how long the bridle and the bit have been around, number one. But number two, look how big the role is in domesticating a horse. Big time. I mean, sometimes it's a very simple bridle, but look how important the bridle is when it comes to not only domesticating a horse, but using a horse to the fullest effect. It's critical. It's critical. And it does a good job at controlling the horse. It does a great job. And that's a lot of power in a little bitty piece, you know, some leather and a little bitty, you know, a piece of steel. It's amazing when you look at it and you can hold them up. And there's not much to them or see them hanging on the wall. I've never been an equestrian or into horses. Some of you have. But it's still an amazing thing to look at and say, wow, that controls that 1,000-pound animal, and I'm only less than whatever, 300 pounds, and here's a 1,000-pound animal, and here he goes. Wherever you want that horse to go, he's going to go from that little bitty piece of leather and steel that's going through his mouth. It's like, wow, that works, is what it's saying. And it's a lot of power in a very small piece of equipment, and it's also very effective. But what the verse is really pointing out is what? Control. Control. That's what it's pointing out. It's pointing out the fact that there's control here. And the idea, that's the idea with speech, that the tongue is very, very powerful, and it can change the direction of many, many things. It can take control and it can turn a direction of someone's life. It can turn around in the direction of a circumstance. It can change the course of events. That's how powerful the mouth is. And we've all seen that in our own personal lives, where we'll say something and it may change someone's life, or it may change your life by what we said, just by speaking. The tongue, that's what it does. It speaks and it changes things. I mean, it does a lot more than that, but you get the idea. It changes people. It will change people. I mean, look at children. They go off of what you say, and it molds them into whatever they are. The tongue's responsible for all that. Speech, communication. But notice another thing about this verse. If you have the ability to control what you say, then you can control the entire body. That's what the verse is basically pointing out. If you can control, like the horse, if you can control the horse's head, you can control his entire body. It's pointing out the analogy is the same as the control of the tongue. If we have the self-discipline to be able to control what we say, that there is a direct connection in controlling the rest of the body. Controlling the rest of the body. And I can guarantee you that is there because it's so challenging to control what we say. It's very challenging to control what we say. In other words, it's the hardest thing to control. So when you control what you say, you're able to control the rest of the body. And now I'm talking about specifically to sin. Not just movement or what you wanted to do to sin. It's talking about self-control when it comes to the sin nature. But again, this requires spiritual growth, right? I don't like the word perfect here because it throws everyone off every time. This word is a word that means mature as well. When I see it used in this way, it makes you think, well, you could really kind of mess this verse up, so it's easier to say he is a mature man. If he's able, we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man. Yes, you're able to control what you say, but it only comes through spiritual growth because it's not easy. It's going to be the last thing that you're going to be able to control. at least on the body. So that's exactly what's required to be able to do this, right? And there are many people who have been growing spiritually for quite some time, but still can't control the tongue. So there's a disconnect there of application or growth, or something is coming apart there where, and maybe it's more of a time thing, because I know that's involved as well. A lot of time goes into spiritual growth. In fact, our entire lives. I mean, this takes time. We don't wake up and say, wow, I just learned how to control what I say. It's slow, right? It's a slow process. But that's okay. It just means keep growing. And so this is a challenging area, right? This is a challenging area. But it's also a very important one to overcome because of its enormous power and controlling effects and destruction that it can cause. Just by talking. Realize that you have that much power in what you say. I mean, there's a lot of people that are fooled by what they hear on a TV. I mean, think about that. If you believe everything you hear, that's a big problem. And the tongue's responsible for, the tongue gets credit for you being a follower of the lies. So that I think that's a pretty big deal. But it's also very destructing to the person that is receiving that and accepting it. And then James has another analogy here of the tongue in verse 4. Another good one. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Now, this is similar. You can hear the similarities between the last verse and this one, right? Something very big and that has a very big effect on a very small part of the body. That's the idea. And great influence of the tongue. And you know, when I was looking at this, I said, well, let's just get a picture of a rudder. Look how little that thing is compared to everything else. It's so tiny. And can you imagine if this thing was 100 foot up in the air with cargo, with containers stacked on? That's a cargo ship. So then the wind's blowing on the side of this thing, and that little bitty rudder is just, well, mostly controlling this big ship. It's pretty amazing that it's only a little bitty piece of the ship. I was like, wow. But that's the idea behind the tongue. It's exactly the same thing. The rudder is going to control this huge ship just in the same way your speech can control certain areas of your life and certain people. Yes, certain people are controlled by other people by what they say. By what they say. Many times that's combined with what they do, of course. But that's a completely different topic, but I just wanted to show you that. But it's interesting that this verse that we're talking about here also mentions outside pressure. Outside pressure. He's talking about wind, resistance. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. A very small rudder. And I think that's interesting because they have the same effect as they do without, right? So notice the reason I think why is given to us here. It's because of this right here. Wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Well, that's scary. The little bitty rudder is actually not on its own. It's not just a little rudder that just controls the ship. It's controlled by the pilot. The guy driving the ship, or the girl, whatever. There's girl pilots. Now compare this to what we say and you will quickly see how dangerous our words can be. Wherever the inclination of the person desires it to go. If I want the conversation to go this way, I'm going to make it go that way. If I want the circumstance to go that way, I'm going to make it go that way. You see what I mean? This is talking about the direction the ship is going, how fast it's going, how slow it's going, how quick it turns, where it's going. You know, it could change its final destination so quickly by the pilot just saying, that's where I want to, I don't want to go there anymore, so I'm going to change it. Think about your conversations. We do that all the time. We just shift. We change, right? Oh, I had a, you know, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but sometimes we say, oh, let's do something else. And then we do something else. That can be a life-changing decision, actually, sometimes. When you say, no, let's not do that, let's do this. When you look back in your life, you see those things, you say, wow, we made one little decision and that changed everything in our life. See, that's the idea behind this little bitty rudder moving this big old ship. And it also shows, I think, how dangerous these things can be. Actually, it's not the rudder's fault. It's not the tongue's fault. It's not the rudder's fault. Do you see who's the problem here? The person. We decide what direction we're going to take it. We decide what we're going to say. We decide what direction we're going to take the ship. We decide what direction we're going to take the conversation. It's a pretty big responsibility. Wherever the speaker desires, right? So inclination means a psychological state of strong tendency. It can be an impulse. The idea here is it's something that can happen very fast. Speaking is kind of like that. I mean, if you think about it, you can blurt things out and you don't really want to, right? You can say things, but it comes out quick. Speaking is sometimes you just, there it is. It doesn't take much thought, I'll put it like that, to speak at times. Sometimes it does, depending on if you're trying to think about what to say. But many times it's just there. It's on the edge of the tongue. So it happens quick. And then you combine that with the second part here. What does it say? The inclination of the pilot's desires. When you combine the quickness of speech with what you want, now we got a lethal combination. Or a combination that can be used for good. I don't want to say it's always bad, but this is pointing out the fact that it can be huge, is all he's saying, right? So this word desire, it means a wish, a will. There's an underlying predetermined plan by us. You've already thought about what you're going to say. You've already thought about what direction this is going when you combine the desire with the speech. We know what we want. We know what we desire. We know, you know, there's so many things you could talk about in communication. I'm sure there's classes on this. We could go sit in and learn a lot about it and study it. But you get the idea. If someone has a desire and they're not letting you on to that desire because they want you to get on board with their desire, they can do that. They can do that, right? And there's a lot of people who are very, very good at it. So this is the underlying plan or the course in the pilot's mind. This is where he's going. He's got it all laid out. I'm going from point A to point B. We're going from Houston to Miami, and we're going to pull in. We're going to dock. We're going to stay there for 7 days. We're going to, you know, let y'all go have fun. Just be back on the ship by midnight every night, or you're going to get kicked off the ship. You get the idea, right? There's a plan there. And it's no different when someone speaks. May not be to that extent, but so this is interesting when you think about with conversation, because you have to realize that people have a direction they're going. Not all the time, but sometimes. And they also have an outcome where they're going. makes me not want to talk to anybody. Kind of scary, right? I'm not saying, see, it's just the interesting part about speech is that it can be used for good and bad. And so, and we know that because we've all been manipulated and we've been manipulated people. We've all seen both sides of the coin and we know how dangerous or how much of a blessing the tongue can be. So don't let it discourage you, because you still got to talk to people. I don't want you to go hide and put a muzzle on your mouth, sock in your mouth. So you get this. And now another point about this is we're getting close to the end. I know it's Wednesday. Wednesdays are a little bit challenging because, you know, you show up on a regular weekday and then it's the longest class, right? So by the time we get to the end of this, y'all are gritting your teeth and saying, come on, we got to get through this. So, but hey, that's why you're here, right? I get it. So this is what the sin nature does. And that's what I wanted to talk about as we're talking about the tongue. If you don't like something, we're talking about a person, or you don't like somebody or something about them, what is the sin nature like to do when that happens? Well, it likes to recruit people, other people, into getting on board with your plans, your desires about that other person. You see how dangerous that is? Recruiting. It's almost recruiting what I think about someone and programming you to think in the same way. Now, this is just an example about how the sin nature is coming into play about control. Control. And I wanted to bring that up because we're talking about building an image or a picture or a reputation that is detached from the person because we're the one that's saying it about them and we're saying it to somebody and we're trying to get them on board our thinking. That can be very dangerous. So what happens is the staring the conversation begins, right? And what also happened is the embellishing, the deceiving, the describing the inaccuracy of your describing, how you're describing them may be off at times. And remember, the Lord hates a lying tongue and a false witness. So whatever we say about this person, technically, you should also be able to say to the face of Jesus. If we want to really be honest with ourselves, whatever we say to somebody about another person, we should be able to stare Jesus in the face and tell him the same thing. Because I think that's honesty, that's openness, that's absolutely righteous to be able to do that. But you see what it dissolves when you say, okay, if I can tell Jesus this, then I can tell somebody else this about another person, is it keeps you from being wrongly motivated about and sinning towards this other person, is what it does. You see how destructive this can be, though. I mean, it can get really nasty, right? Because honestly, jealousy is one of those things, it's really our own worst enemy, because jealousy is self-destructive. And it looks to harm other people. And that's one of those nasty sins that, you know, every once in a while we come into contact with, but we don't want to because it's so self-destructive. Because it looks to hurt the object of their jealousy. That's why it's so damaging. And if you're ever in a conversation with a very, very jealous person, what they usually do is begin to talk about the person that they're jealous about in a negative way. In a negative way. Start to tear them down. Not build up. Start to begin to just peel the layers back on them. And it may not be big peels. It could be just little bitty peels. But see how it's things that aren't positive, is what I mean, but negative, right? So they're looking to hurt. And they're looking to harm. That's what jealousy does. I'm not saying this person is like that, but you can see the sin. When you combine the sin nature with a person, that's who we are, right? Can they be better? Can we be better? Of course we can. Of course we can. But we can get into this. We can get into this. And what's interesting about these sins is that in the Bible, jealousy is associated with gossip a lot, and it's also associated with lying. That makes sense. It makes sense, because if jealousy is looking to destroy or at least, you know, tear down, lying and gossip go right along with that. They go right along with that, because remember, the object of that jealousy is the problem in their mind, right? So, anyways, as soon as this person's name is brought up in their mind, then what happens? Anger, bitterness, these kinds of things are brought up. Revenge are right behind, all these things are right behind jealousy. Whenever that person's name is brought up, when you see them, when you're associated with them, these are the things that jealousy likes to do. Well, and then let the destruction begin, right? That's the idea, because what begins to happen is reputation, relationships. Those are the things that jealousy likes to disrupt and actually destroy. It does. I mean, that's what it does. I'm talking about the sinful nature part of this. That's what the sin nature of jealousy does. And it even sometimes wants worse to happen to someone. It can desire bad fortune upon them. It can. It can get to that point. And so you can imagine if you're that, let's say we're that jealous person of someone, right? Or don't like them or don't apply God's word to the circumstance. Guess what happens? The object of your jealousy is what consumes your life. It consumes you. That's why it's so destructive. And that's why we need to stay far away from it. Because it's not like we're getting back at them in any way. We're actually destroying ourselves, because it's something that's on our mind constantly. It's almost like a lifestyle of almost bitterness, of anger directed towards them. What a waste of time. What a way. Think about the spiritual repercussions of that. All those negative thoughts that we have towards a person, they're winning. I'll tell you right now, they're winning that battle. I don't care if you're jealous. I don't care if they're a bad person. I don't care if they hurt you. They're winning that battle, not you. Because if we have that much brain power wasted on a person instead of putting it on the Lord and on application of His word, we lose. We lose. And yes, this does come out in conversation. That's why I'm talking about it. All these things have to do with what we say, right? And jealousy is at the root of this. Not always, but sometimes it is. And also no application, no application. Remember, the Christians in the book of James were having the same problem. And that's exactly why James says this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. I mean, if we're going to a church, and let's just say that church is a good church, a church that teaches the word, and yet we can't bridle the tongue, that church is meaningless to you. Because you are not applying the things that the word of God is telling you. There's a disconnect. This isn't hating on the actual religion or the church or the denomination or the preacher or whatever, the word of God. What it's saying is saying if you can't bridle the tongue, it's meaningless wherever you're going, because you're not applying it. You're not applying those things. So you could see even James was having a problem, because what were they doing? They were involved with religion, right? And when you're detached from the application, but you're involved with going through the motions, he's like, hey, wait a minute. That religion is worthless if you're going around talking about everybody. If you're going around gossiping, seeking gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about this and that? Oh, my goodness, did you hear this? Why? That's the kind of people we're dealing with, and they were very, very religious. He's saying, nope, that's worthless because you're not applying the word. You're not applying it. So I think that's where we'll stop. But, you know, if you're claiming to be a growing Christian and at the same time you cannot bridle the tongue or at least attempt to bridle the tongue, whatever you're hearing is meaningless. And maybe that's the church fault. All I'm saying is that you've rendered wherever you're going meaningless. It's worthless, right? It's worthless because the content is not in your soul where it should be. No application. So anyways, we'll stop there. But this is just one of those subjects that, you know, hit home. And it's a challenging subject, but it's also a very good subject because not a lot of people can do this. You know, not a lot of people can do this. And what you'll start to learn is that when we begin to be able to get better at this, it's a very, very powerful thing to be able to know when to shut up or when to say something. I'm serious. I'm not saying that rudely. I'm just saying to be discerning enough to know when to say something and when not to say something. And that's what we're going to see in the Word. But it does take discernment because it's not easy because the tongue's ready to, you know, and the ears are ready to hear. The tongue's ready to talk. Remember, they're quick. So it takes being in the Word. So we got to keep growing if we want to be good at this. And that's what we're going to do, hopefully. So I'll see you again Sunday. We'll keep going and we're going to bridle that darn tongue. We're going to get him, put a bridle and a bit in our mouth if we have to, right? That'd look kind of funny. Anyways, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for the ability to see that you've given us a lot of power in these, even in these physical bodies. And we just pray that we can use that power in a correct way that glorifies you, that serves you, and that just continually looks to your truth and your mind to be able to get through things in our lives. We thank you so much, and we ask him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.